Genesis 25, the Old Testament, first book of the Bible, Genesis 25. Come on, ladies, and sing for us tonight. And when they're done, we'll jump in, consider and receive a little bit of instruction tonight. Genesis 25. Song, amen. Yes, sir. I can still hear him singing that. And they did a better job than he did, amen. All right. Consider and receive. Let's pray together tonight. Father, we are thankful tonight that the Lord Jesus stayed on that cross. And he certainly could have called, and those angels would have come. They were ready. But we're so glad he stayed there and paid it all the way through and cried, "It is finished." And our sin debt was settled. Say, "Forever I shall be. He is mine." What a joy to be saved. Help me tonight to be a blessing to everybody that's here. Open our hearts. Help us to open our hearts. And then would you please open our eyes to receive something tonight from your book in Jesus' name. And amen. Going by the field of the man who has been less than successful can teach us some valuable lessons about life if we stop long enough to consider and receive. That's what we're doing on Wednesday nights. I don't know how much longer we will go. I don't think you need to spend a lot of time studying failure, but evidently there must be some benefit to it because that's exactly what the wise man told the boy to do. Go by the field of the slothful and look at it, consider it, and receive instruction. And so that's what we're doing on these Wednesday nights for a brief period of time. Esau is a man who pretty much made a failure out of his life. Now, he had a bit of a rebound, thankfully, at the end. But prior to that, he set a course for his life that no one would want to use as an example. We're going to talk about him a little bit this evening. First of all, what do we know, just facts, about Esau? Well, Esau was the firstborn of twin boys. You see it there in Genesis chapter 25 and verse 24. "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb." This is Rebekah. "And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau." So he's the firstborn of the twin boys. Jacob, his brother, of course, and he's the firstborn. Now, Esau's parents were Isaac and Rebekah. You see that in verse number 21, same chapter. I won't take time to read that. It is interesting to me that Isaac was 40 years of age when Rebekah gave birth, or when he got married to Rebekah, and then soon after that, evidently, she gave birth to these twins. 40 years old when he got married. Esau was a cunning hunter. You see that in verse 27, and the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter. Now, what that means is he's better than most of us here this year, okay? That's the honest truth, unless some of you men got a deer that I didn't know about. I think Ethan Maxwell was the sole cunning hunter in the church this year. The rest of us got skunked. We're vegetarians. That's another name for poor hunter. Who are you pointing at? Mike Bragg, I forgot about you. That's right. He killed a nice big old doe, fat doe, and that was a blessing. Amen. So Mike was a cunning hunter too. But I was not. I got a lot of good sit time in the tree, looked at the birds, amen, the squirrels, but not a cunning hunter. Esau was much better than us. All right. Esau was his dad's favorite son over in Genesis 25, chapter 25, verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. Well, there you fix it up good. Little mushrooms and onions and garlic and some good red chili pepper flakes. I tell you what, to kill for, folks, it's better than beef. Amen. Yes. Yes, sir. But you got to kill one to enjoy it. Okay. All right. So. Then Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. We'll be talking about that later on, but that's in chapter 25 as well. Esau had his rightful blessing stolen by Jacob in Genesis chapter 27, although when he sold his birthright, he kind of forfeited his privilege of receiving the blessing. And Esau became the father of the Edomites. You see that in chapter 36 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Now these are the generations of Esau, who is Edom." A lot of times in the Bible they had more than one name. Esau was also known as Edom. And look at the very last verse of Genesis 36. That's verse number 43. Look at the last phrase. "He is Esau, the father of the Edomites." So he became the father of the Edomite people, okay? And then I want to say this tonight, and I'm not going to dwell on this because it would take me longer just to explain this one part than it would to do the whole lesson, but Esau was preferred less than Jacob by God. More than one time, the Bible records where God said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Now, I don't think, according to how the Bible uses the word hate, often we looked at that in that how to study the Bible using comparison scriptures. To hate means to love less, but it is certain that Esau was preferred less than Jacob by God. Now, God in His foreknowledge knows everything. You can't take that away from God because that's who He is. You take God's foreknowledge away, you're changing God. You can't do that. You shouldn't do that. And God in His foreknowledge knew the choices that Esau would make and knew the choices that Jacob would make. And the truth of the matter is, Jacob was kind of a scoundrel. You know that, okay? But he was preferred less than Esau was preferred less than Jacob by God. So those are just some of the facts about the man Esau. You know, I don't know how to say this. I don't know if Esau is what we would call a saved man. I hope he was saved. He should have been. He had Isaac and Rebekah for parents. Surely they taught him about the God of their father Abraham, the grandfather Abraham, and so forth. But you know, I just don't know. I do know that couples today are still naming their sons Jacob. My niece out in Ohio and her husband. My brother who passed away, his daughter and her husband, just had their baby not too long ago, and they named him Jacob. And babies are still being named Jacob today. I haven't run across anybody in a long time named Esau, okay? That's just not one of the more popular names, the top 10 list in America, around the world, for boys' names. Now, truth of the matter is, the whole book of Obadiah was written to the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. And it was a strong message of judgment on the Edomites because of the way they treated the Israelites. So even though Esau and Jacob toward the end kind of patched things up, their descendants continued to fight for years and years and years. The truth of the matter is they're still at odds today All right, so that's a little bit about Esau. Now, what are we going to learn from his field tonight? As we pass by, we take a look, we consider it, we try to receive some instruction. What can we learn? Three things from Esau's field. Let me say, number one, the lust of the flesh has fleeting satisfaction, but lasting sorrow. Fleeting satisfaction, but lasting sorrow. Now, we'll come back to Genesis, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 in your New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12. While you're turning there, it's interesting. We're going to talk about the lust of the flesh with Esau a little bit tonight. What's interesting is when you stop and look at Cain, you see where the pride of life got to Cain. His offering was rejected. Abel's was accepted, and no doubt that hurt Cain's pride. You remember his countenance was falling. So Cain was bitten by the pride of life. We talked about Lot last week, and he beheld with his eyes the well-watered plains of Jordan. So the lust of the eyes got Lot. So the lust of the pride of life got Cain. The lust of the eyes got Lot. And it seems that the lust of the flesh got Esau. Now look at verse number 16 of Hebrews chapter 12. Lest there be any fornicator or profane... Actually, we have to back up to verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. These are things you're supposed to be careful. Be careful about, okay? Don't fail of the grace of God. Don't let bitterness spring up. Don't be a fornicator, verse 16. Or profane person as Esau. I don't believe Esau was necessarily a fornicator. But he was a profane person who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The lust of the flesh got the best of Esau. You remember the story. Esau had been out hunting and was super hungry. You spend time in the outdoors, you men that spend any time in the outdoors, you know you're famished when you come in from being outdoors. And Esau had been out hunting and he came in and had no meat. And here is he came in to find that Jacob had made a pot of beans. Jacob liked to cook and it must have smelled delicious. I was thinking about it this afternoon. Reminded me of the fellas of beans. I like beans and all that. If you were here for the watch night, you know what I'm talking about. They did a good job on that. Should have them come up and reenact that tonight, right? But anyway, so that's what Jacob did. That's what Esau did. He came in. He smelled the beans. They smelled delicious. He asked for a bowl of the beans. And Jacob, the deceiver, right away took advantage of his hunger and offered him a bowl of beans in exchange for his birthright. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. The birthright was a precious possession. It had both physical and spiritual benefits. But wait a minute. Most of those benefits, if not all of them, were in the future. And Esau wanted something now. Those benefits of being the firstborn, both physical and spiritual, were in the future. Esau was hungry, and he said, as Bob Jones Sr. so wisely said years and years ago, don't sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. That's exactly what Esau did. He sacrificed the permanent, the future blessings, both physically and spiritually, on the altar of the immediate. He was hungry. Let me read for you. I had you turn away from it, so let me read for you verse number 32 of Genesis 25, because it tells us how immediate he wanted it. Listen to what he said. Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 32. And so Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? How is this going to profit me now? I'm at the point to die. How is this birthright going to do me any good now? And so he swapped. He said the taste of beans would be so good. And he swapped his birthright for a bowl of beans. The lust of the flesh got the best of him. He swapped immediate physical satisfaction for distant spiritual blessing. And you know what Esau found out? He found out that the lust of the flesh does have immediate satisfaction, but it is so temporary. When we satisfy the lust of the flesh, it's always temporary. Folks, he ate a bowl of beans. How many hours do you think before he was hungry again? How long did that bowl of beans last? How long does it last your son? 30 minutes? How long does it last your son? 2 hours? Oh, there was satisfaction for the moment. Oh, it's delicious. Tastes great. 3 hours later, his stomach's rumbling. That didn't last real long, did it? Temporary. In a few hours, he was hungry again, and the birthright that was a blessing that would have lasted for years and years of blessings, and he traded it away for this little bitty moment of temporary satisfaction. The lust of the flesh got the best of him. I will say, friend, that Spurgeon said this, and I agree with him 100%. Surely it was the dearest dish of meat man ever bought. The dearest dish of meat, man. And I'm not even sure it was a dish of meat. Lentils was beans that had meat in it. Now, to trade lasting blessings for temporary satisfaction is not a good swap. The temporary satisfaction soon turns into sorrow and remorse that is felt for a long time. The satisfaction is temporary, and the sorrow and the remorse and the regret linger and linger and linger and linger. And too many of God's people have learned the hard way that satisfying the lust of the flesh is but a fleeting pleasure. A fleeting pleasure. Hebrews 12:15 says that Esau was a profane person. You see that? I'm sorry, 2:16. Hebrews 12:16 says that Esau was a profane person. Now, what does that mean? Well, Webster's 1828 dictionary defines a profane person as, listen to this, someone who treats sacred things with abuse and irreverence. Someone who treats sacred things with abuse and irreverence. And folks, the birthright was a sacred possession. And Esau abused it, and he showed irreverence for it by trading it to his brother for a bowl of beans. And unfortunately, people do that far too often in this day and age. And I'm going to get real case specific tonight for the sake of the young people in this room, because that's who Proverbs is written to, primarily to the young man. To the young woman, go by the field of the slothful and look at it and look real good and consider and receive instruction. I will say this, too many young people profane the institution of marriage. Too many young people profane the institution of marriage. Listen, the physical relationship between a husband and a wife is a very sacred thing. Marriage is sacred. Marriage is holy. And the physical relationship between a husband and his wife is a sacred and a holy thing. And to engage in physical relationship before marriage is to abuse marriage and to show great irreverence for it. It even abuses the physical relationship and shows irreverence for the physical relationship that God designed for marriage and marriage only. You're in the book of Hebrews. Look at chapter 13. Look at verse number 4, where the Bible says, a very familiar verse, just one page over, or maybe on the same two pages in your Bible, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. Now, I can say this without over the line here. The use of the word bed, young people, in that verse indicates that God is talking about the physical relationship between a man and his wife. And that relationship is honorable. That relationship is sacred. It's not sacred between two men. It is not sacred between two women. Neither is it sacred between a man and a woman outside of the boundaries of marriage. It is honorable. It is sacred. It is holy. It is right inside the bonds of marriage. Now, look. The use of the word bed, there's talking about that. To engage in that kind of relationship, physical relationship, before marriage is both to profane the relationship and profane marriage and be profane. And I want to say something tonight to all of you young people. The desire for that relationship is part of the appetite of the flesh. And it's not wrong in its place. It's not wrong in its place. You're going to change over these years. Maybe you're an elementary school boy or girl right now. You're going to grow up and your body's going to go through adolescent stages. And some of you teenagers that are older, you've already gone through adolescent stages. And pretty soon you find yourself with desires that you never felt when you were 8 years of age. or 10 years of age. There's an interest there in the opposite gender. That's normal. That's natural. You're not weird. You boys aren't weird because you're drawn to girls. You're weird if you're drawn to boys. But you're not weird because you're drawn to girls. And you young ladies are not weird because you're drawn to men. And you got to dismiss from your brain, your thinking, that there's something wrong with me as a girl because I get all of a sudden this urge that I want to be close to a boy. Or the boy gets an urge, he wants to be close to a girl. Those are not wrong desires. But they are desires that can only be fulfilled rightly in one relationship. That's a marriage. To take it outside of marriage, you profane it. You become a profane person. Profane person is one who treats sacred things with abuse and irreverence. You don't want to profane something that's holy and right as that. You know, that desire that God has put inside of all of you that was created by God for several purposes. I'm going to all those tonight. One of those purposes is pleasure. I'll tell you something. You engage in that relationship before marriage and you will have some pleasure. It lasts about 3 hours. Like that bowl of beans. If that long. It's temporary. It's gone. Out the door. And the regret and the remorse and all that goes with it lingers and lingers and lingers. It's not a good swap. Not a good swap. It's not a good swap. You know, to wait until the proper time, that provides many, many years of marital blessing. To not wait will provide about as much lasting satisfaction as the beans gave Esau. You could measure that in hours. You could measure what he forfeited in years. Now you tell me, is that a good swap? That's crazy. But that's the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh. Now listen, I hate to say this, but I feel that it's accurate to say it. This particular lust of the flesh has taken many a person down. And I wish I could think that, you know, as much as young people hear about it, and as much as their parents, and as much as their pastors, and as much as their youth directors, and as much as the conferences and the camps and all that deal with it, I would like to think that things would be getting better. But not much has changed over the years. That's sad to say. Not much changes with this over the years. This one, this lust of the flesh, seems to keep slaying people decade after decade. It just seems to keep slaying people. So young people, I want to say this. That means if you're going to avoid this, you're going to have a plan. You have a plan? I talked one time here from the book of Proverbs chapter 7 about how to avoid moral breakdown. Gave several practical lessons out of that. But I want to show you another little thing to put in your plan tonight. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. And let me show you a verse and then talk just a moment about it. And then we'll get on to number 2 and 3 quickly tonight. But I just want to, and folks, I'll tell you what. You say, man, listen, I don't think we can, I think, yeah, I can't, you can't ride this every week. But young people can't hear too much of this. They cannot hear too much of this. It needs to be hit and re-hit and re-hit and re-hit. And you say it now when the little 4-year-olds are in here, but in 4 years they're 8, and in 4 more years they're 12, and in 4 more years they're 16. And a whole lot changes between 4 and 16. Okay? So we just got to keep coming back to it. Hebrews 13, look at verse number 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now I want to tell you what Romans 13:14 does not say. Can I tell you what it does not say? It does not say make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You say, no, it does. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say that. Just like James 4:7 does not say resist the devil and he will flee from you. So that's what James 4:7 says. No, it's not. What James 4:7 says is, submit yourselves therefore to God, period. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And Romans 13:14 does not say, make not provision for the flesh. Romans 13:14 says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You see, young people, it kind of all starts with God. It all starts with Him. And I'm going to fight this thing, and I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps, and I'm going to make some promises, and I'm going to watch myself, and I'm not going to put myself in any kind of place to make provision for the flesh. I appreciate all that, but can you back up for just a brief minute or two and start with God? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Love God and love the Son of God and love the Spirit of God and love the Word of God. And when you get plugged into God, start your day with God. Start your day with Jesus. Start your day with the Holy Spirit. Start your day with the Word of God. And then you know what you can do. You can go out and God will help you make no provision for the flesh. But too many people have tried to do this in their own strength and power and it failed. Failed. So we learn from Esau. We go by his field and we learn one of these ageless lessons that it seems like we can't all learn. The lust of the flesh has fleeting satisfaction, but lasting sorrow. That's not good. That's a bad, bad trade. So start your day with the Lord Jesus and make sure that you make the right choices all through your life. Number two, let me hustle to say tonight, that number two, the second thing we learned from Esau's field, let's go back to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. The second thing we learn is that this, honoring your parents will ultimately be beneficial to you. Honoring your parents will ultimately be beneficial to you. Look at Genesis chapter 26 and verse number 34, okay? 34 and 35. This is sad to me. The Bible says in chapter 26, verse 34, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. Now watch this. Which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. That's a sad thing. Now, all you young people, do you see that tonight? You ought to circle those two verses in your Bible. And you ought to ask God to help you never to make choices that would be a grief of mind to your parents. Look, this is after Esau had traded his birthright. Once again, he shows the carnality of his choices in his life. The women that Esau married were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, Esau evidently was still living near or with his parents when he married these women. Maybe he was out from under the obligation of obeying his parents. He was 40. So maybe he was out from underneath the obligation of obeying his parents. But I want to tell you something. He would have been wise to consider and, if possible, honor his parents' practices and wishes. Honor them. For Esau to bring grief to his parents, even as a 40-year-old person, was ample proof that he was very self-centered. Now look, I know that in some cases you got people that the children get saved and they go on to live a life for God and the parents are lost. And some of those parents make it very difficult on saved kids. And sometimes they're grieved over right choices that you make. But we're not talking about that right now. We're talking about choices that Esau made that were not right. And they were a grief to his parents. I want to tell you something, a young person turning 18, this is not just for 14-year-olds and 16-year-olds. This is for those who turn 18 and all of a sudden think they've arrived at the age where they are as wise as anybody. They're as wise as their parents. You know, the idea, somebody's phone is going off, if that's yours, grab it. The idea that when you turn 18, you suddenly flip a switch and become a competent source of wisdom is almost comical if it wasn't so sad. I thought about this today. Do you know there's not a whole lot of difference between being 18 and a half years old and 17 years old? Think about this. At 17, you are a junior in high school who has not started into the maturation process. Oh, you've matured. You're starting to mature physically. Listen to me. You got a long ways to grow to mature in other ways. I'm 18. At 17, you're a junior in high school, not started into the maturation process, no college experience, and is still in the process of choosing your next step in life. At 18 and a half, not much has changed. You got a diploma, but you still have not begun the maturation process because you won't do that until you move away from dad and mom. You still have no college experience, and you're still in the process of choosing your next step in life. But you're 18. Or 18 and a half. And now there's no need to consider what mom and dad want or consult with them concerning their wishes because I'm 18. That's foolish. That is the most foolish thing in the world. You know, it's time when you turn 18, 18 and a half, 19, 20. There's never a wrong time. If you have saved parents, there's never a wrong time when as much as possible honor their wishes. Honor their wishes. It's time to consult and consider. Now, you know, you can carry that too far. You can carry that to an extreme. I remember my parents, you know, about the time baby number 4 came along. 5, it was. And 6, outlandish. And I agree. You could carry that too far. I'm talking about it's wise at 18, 19, 20, young ladies and young men to consider and to consult with their parents about what mom and dad think is best. And don't make decisions that bring grief to your parents. You know, Larry, dad was not involved in his life. Y'all know that. We sat down and had a bunch of talks, he and I, coming through. And I remember I told him publicly and I told him privately, Larry, when you get to college, you wait and God will give you a black wife. I told him that more than one time. You know, he honored that. He waited. And at a time when there wasn't a whole lot of black kids up at House Anderson, and God brought one all the way over from across the pond in England. And Larry married up. Amen. We all know that's true. That little boy came trotting into school this morning as I was leaving the school building after doing staff devotions, and he opened the door. Hi, preacher! And held the door for me. I said, you hold the door for me? Yes, sir! Well, tell you what, there's a lot of benefits of making the right choices. A lot of benefits of making the right choices. And I'm not his parent, but it was kind of surrogate parent? I don't know, whatever he's called. I'm serious. Some of you folks got dads and moms. You turn 18, you think, well, I don't. Mom and Dad want you to do this, but no, I don't care. Why don't I do what I want to do? Well, that's what Esau did. And it's grief of mind. And God thought it was big enough to put it in the book and record it forever. So I wouldn't say it was just a small thing. I don't think you'll ever go wrong consulting with your parents and as much as possible doing what they want you to do. Honoring their wishes, right? Honoring their wishes. You'll never, you know, it never bothers me, hardly ever, to hear a young person say, Dad and or Mom think this is the best for me. Hardly ever bothers me. Hardly ever bothers me to hear someone say, I'm doing what makes my parents most pleased. Because that type of spirit comes back to bless you over and over again. Amen? Amen. Number 3, we're done. Sometimes good will do. Now you say, what in the world are you talking about? Sometimes good will do. Can I show you a couple of verses? You're in Genesis there. Look at chapter 27. This is going by Esau's field here. Look at chapter 27, verse 41. Genesis 27:41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." I will kill him. I think he meant it. He's a cunning hunter. Now look at chapter 35 and verse 29. Okay? Chapter 35 and verse number 29. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Well, I like that. His sons Esau and Jacob buried him. There was bitterness in Esau's heart, and he promised to kill Jacob at Isaac's death. Well, by the time Isaac died, God had worked in Jacob's heart and God had worked in Esau's heart. Right? And when it came time for Dad to pass away and to be buried, they went together. Don't underestimate that simple phrase in your book right there. His sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Don't underestimate how good that is. Don't underestimate that. Obviously, between 27:41 and 35:29, there were some lost years between Esau and Jacob, right? Lost years. Now, good, better, best. It would have been best if there had been no lost years. It would have been better if there had been fewer lost years. But I will say this, it was good that not all were lost. Folks, John said that if all the books that should have been written just about Jesus Christ alone had been written, they'd fill the world. So what we have in this book right here is God's choice for us to have and read and reread and reread. And little things like this in the Bible are not insignificant. And when you put it in the context of what happened between Jacob and Esau, and how that Esau was going to kill him, and now they're going together to his grave to bury him, and the relationship is mended. You know, it would have been best and ideal if there had been no lost years. It would have been better if there had been... I didn't take the time to figure out how many years were in between the two. But I'm going to tell you, I think it's good. And I think God wants us to see that it's good that not all the years were lost. When best has been lost, and when even better has been lost, good does not have to be lost. And I'm talking about this in relationship with others, and in particular, with your blood relatives. In particular with your blood relatives. You don't have to be bosom buddies. But when it comes time to bury mom and dad, you want to go together. Does that make sense? And I know there's people sitting out there, your relationship with your brothers and sisters is tight and you're thinking, I can't even imagine what he's talking about. But believe me, not always like that. And sometimes it's you get saved and your brothers and sisters aren't saved and it's like night and day. Understand that. Sometimes you got some of those brothers and sisters involved in sins where it's almost impossible to fellowship with them. Impossible. I'll tell you what, let God do His best. Let God do what He wants to do and you be submissive to God. See, God might put some of those years back together. And even though you can't have best, you can't even have better, you could have good. You can bury mom and dad together. And that's important. That's very important. You know, I stood at the grave and the funeral at the casket of an immediate family member. If you'd have told me that 5 years ago, if you'd have told me that 3 years ago, I'd have said, what? I'm going to stand at the grave of an immediate family member? There's only five of us, folks. There was only five of us. Now there's four. But we all stood together. All four of us stood together at the casket and at the grave when they put number five in the hole. I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what you think, but I think that means something. Amen. I think that means something. So you go by the field of Esau, and you kind of look, and you know, a couple of the lessons are kind of, okay, yeah, this thing about the lust of the flesh and this thing about honoring your parents. And boy, you talk to the young people tonight about the dangers of the lust of the flesh and about honoring your parents. Those are timeless truths that must be repeated to young people over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Over. And then don't forget the last one. Sometimes good will do. Let's stand. Thank you for listening tonight and being here for church. Father, bless our time that we came tonight and spent the gas money to come, and you hopefully have met with us and spoke to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you will bless the young people of our church in these critical areas of, Lord, starting their day with you, and then make not provision for the lust of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Help them to honor their parents, even beyond the age of obeying them, to honor them. Especially, Lord, those that are in that critical period in life, 17, 18, 19. Help them, I pray. And then, Lord, help us all to learn a little bit of a lesson here from Esau and Jacob. And you decided eons ago that you were going to put in this canon of Scripture that they buried him together. And there's something there for us to learn. Help us, please, I pray, in our relationships. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us just a chorus or a verse or whatever.